We are concluding our series today on heaven. And one of the things we've been doing on sometimes each morning is taking a question that's most commonly asked. And the question we end with today is probably the most common question asked about heaven. And it's this: what about babies or young children who die? Do they go to heaven? Now, many people have asked this question because you've experienced it in your own family, or you know dear loved ones who have experienced this themselves. And so the question is very powerful and very dear to you. What happens to young children and babies who die? Now, I must say at the outset here that the Bible does not say, okay? It is silent on the question of, do babies go to heaven? But if you're going to make any kind of argument from silence, you also have to recognize the Bible does not say they don't go to heaven. So we want to pull a few things from the scriptures and just from our own thoughts about who God is to maybe help us with this. First thing I want you to understand is that in 2 Samuel, you know the story where David had had sin, had had adultery with Bathsheba, and she conceived a baby, and they lost that child. Well, David says shortly after his grieving period, I will see my child again. So David firmly believed that his child was going to a place that he would go to. I think another thing is that we have to understand that if young children or babies die, they're not going to heaven because of innocence or merit. They're going because of the grace of God and because of the character of God. And I believe that most people in here would believe that the character of God would say, how could God do anything else? For a child, an infant or a young child, or even an older child or adult who has a young child capacity, they've never reached the age of spiritual responsibility. They've never reached that age of spiritual accountability where they could technically say no to Christ. They've not reached that. They've never had that opportunity. I think, again, it's important to recognize that the character of God would say, I believe, that children are safe. By far, the majority of Christians believe that, that they're safe because of the character of God. Now, you have to recognize that doesn't apply to most of you in here. Most of you are at the age of accountability and the age of being able to accept or reject Christ. So it's important to recognize that that question doesn't apply to you, but it does lead us in to our topic today. As we conclude this sermon, we're looking at this topic, and the question really is, how do people get to heaven? Who goes to heaven, and how do people get there? Now, interestingly enough, it's a question that is on a lot of people's mind. A lot of people are asking this. But remember now, we're talking about the intermediate heaven. Remember, the eternal heaven is not yet created. There's nobody there yet. There's nobody in the eternal heaven. So the question is, how do people get to the intermediate heaven? Now, through the series, we have had to draw some conclusions from inferences in Scripture about heaven. Heaven is one of those topics in the Bible that is not talked at length about. And so we've had to draw some conclusions and some inferences based on a variety of different scriptures. But the question for today is abundantly clear in the Scripture. But before we take a look at that, what if we had this? What do you think you would hear if you had one of those roving reporter examples where they go around the streets of Charlotte and they stick a microphone in somebody's face and they say, how do people get to heaven? You would hear some of the following answers apart from a scriptural answer because they're prevalent today. The first is this. You would hear, you just die. How do you get to heaven? You just die. For you see, all who want to get to heaven have to die first. In other words, all of us are going to heaven anyway. Heaven is that default place, if you will, that we end up going to, that we end up going when we die. Here's a staggering statistic. This was in a Gallup poll a few years ago. 90% of American people believe they're going to heaven. What's interesting is that same person only believes 40% of you are going. But 90%+ believe they're going to heaven. Now, I don't know about the other 10%, but what if you removed the 6% of the American population who claim to be atheistic? Now you're talking about, when you do the math, of those that believe in some kind of heaven, 96%+ of people believe they're going to heaven. An astronomically high figure. So you just have to die if you want to go to heaven. Second answer you're going to hear is this: spiritual people go to heaven. Just if you're spiritual, doesn't matter what you're spiritual about. You could be spiritual with the inner self, or you could worship the goddess of the earth, or transcendental meditation, or whatever it is. Just you're a spiritual person. Spiritual people go to heaven. Or you might hear this. This is one we hear often. If you're just sincere. Really sincere people are going to go to heaven. You're sincere, doesn't matter what you believe, but you're sincere about it. It leaves me with a question, and the question is this: how sincere is sincere enough? Partly sincere? Half the time sincere? Sincere all the time? Which leads to the fourth and the most often responded question to people, even believers. And that is this: you have to be good. You have to be good. All good people go to heaven. So here you are, and you've got this giant scale, and on the scale is all the good things you've done and all the bad things you've done, all the mistakes. And just as long as it tilts a little bit this way, a little bit to the good side, maybe 51%, you're good to go. But folks, it brings the biggest question is this: what's good? Who determines good? For you see, the radical Islamist believes that killing Jews and Christians is good. The radical environmentalist believes that burning down houses is good. So who am I to tell that person that it's not good? See, each person has their own definition of good. And how much good? And how good a good? And are you gooder enough? Do you see the problem you run into? But there's a deeper problem than that. And that is, to be good, all good people go to heaven, is based on works. You see, all major religions, save one, believe that you get to heaven by being good, by following the rules. Whatever the rules are of that religion, as long as you follow the rules, as long as you're good, you will get to heaven. That's this goodness. You know, Warren Buffett, I don't know if you remember this, several years ago, he made this announcement about giving away 85% of his billions and billions. It's a shame. You know, he's got 45 billion, so he's going to give away 85%. Going to leave him with just a few billion to live on. I think most of us could handle that. But he talked about giving away 85% of his billions to charity. And then he was quoted this way: There is more ways to get to heaven than this, but this is sure a good way. Warren Buffett, I'm not sure that fits. And sadly, there are many Christians, many believers who believe that. Which leads us to the fifth answer you're going to often get. And it exists in the church, and it exists in this church. If I have prayed some prayer, or I have joined the church, I'm going to heaven. Church membership means I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure it works that way. The question I'd ask us this morning is this: why do we get such answers to the question, how does one get to heaven? Well, where do these kinds of answers come from? How do we get them? How do we get these questions? Well, I'm going to list you a few ways, a few reasons we get these questions. And the first one is really a neat, long set of words. So if you want to write them down for the price of admission today, you can impress your friends with this great theory, and it's called this: moralistic therapeutic deism. There you go. Try to say that quickly. It is a belief in our society today in moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, that was a word that was coined in 2005 by two sociological researchers. They were researching and asking adolescents and young adults their view on spirituality. And after thousands of interviews and the collation of all the data, they came up with a basic definition of therapeutic deism, moralistic therapeutic deism. So listen to the definition. Definition number one: a God exists who created the world. Could we buy that? I think that's good. A God exists who created the world. Number two: God wants people to be good, nice, and fair. You think that, yeah, you know, that sounds okay. I'm all right with that. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair. Third: God is not needed in your life unless you have a problem you want him to fix. He usually keeps a safe distance away. So God created and then steps back and lets humanity run their own lives. Okay, I think we've crossed a line. I think we've jumped across a line. Number five: good people go to heaven when they die. Moralistic, therapeutic. Therapeutic is that idea. I missed one of those. One of them, I forgot to say this. Number three is the main goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself. I hear that in my counseling office all the time. Couples are thinking about divorce, and I hear one or the other say, "I deserve to be happy." That's moralistic therapeutic deism. The therapy is, I need to feel good about myself. I need to be happy in this world. And that pervades our thinking. So moralistic therapeutic deism. A second reason that we hear these responses is that the Bible is not believed. A lot of people believe that the Bible's just got a lot of nice, good suggestions for living. It's a Christian almanac, if you will, or a religious almanac. Or if the Bible is believed, they don't know what it says. Or they know what it says and don't want to believe it. But we may believe the Bible's true, but we don't know what it says about how someone gets to heaven. The third reason, and this is prevalent within the last 4 or 5 decades in our society today, and that's tolerance. Tolerance says no one is wrong. All values, all beliefs are basically equal. All religions teach basically the same thing. This is how you get to God. Even though they're different, they're all basically the same. So tolerance, or we've kind of called it postmodernity or postmodern thinking, says this: it is okay for you to think you're right. Okay? It's okay for you to think you're right. It is not okay for you to think he's wrong or she's wrong. It's okay for us to think we're right. It's not okay for us to think someone else is wrong. Because everybody's right. Everybody's right. Which to me leads to the fourth, to me, one of the most insidious ones, and yet one of the ones most prevalent in our society today. And that is this: arrogance. Arrogance. We set the rules. We tell the Creator what to do and how to do it, how things should be done in order for us to get to heaven. If I want to go to heaven, I will go, period. End of discussion. I set the stage. Human arrogance. Those are some of the reasons we get these answers, but hear this point. Jesus does not agree with both the number of people going to heaven, nor does he agree with how one gets to heaven. Let's look at that for a minute. The number. First, the number. Are there 96%+ of people who believe in some kind of afterlife going to heaven? 90%+ of the entire population, are they going to heaven? Well, look with me at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. This is Jesus speaking. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and what? Many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, does that sound harsh? Yeah, I think it may sound harsh, but I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Jesus said that narrow is the way that leads to the kingdom of God. Narrow is that road that leads to salvation and eternal life and heaven. And only a few people, comparatively, find it. Secondly, Jesus also disagrees with the many ways that people get to heaven. If you die, or if you're good, or if you're sincere. No, Jesus says it very clearly in one of the great, most succinct verses in all of Scripture. John 14, 6. I, Jesus, am the way, the truth, and the life. Some come to the Father. No. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. He made that way possible. He gave up his life so that there's a way. Now, why does Jesus disagree with the way that people set out there? Why does Jesus disagree with all these various ways you can get to heaven? Three reasons. First is because he knows the Father. You see, remember, Jesus came from the Father. He went, returned to the Father. He knows the Father. He and the Father are one. He knows the heart of the Father. He knows the compassion, the justice, the holiness, the righteousness of Father Creator. He knows the Father. That's why he disagrees with so many of these different ways to get to heaven, because he knows the Father. Secondly, Jesus knows us. He knows how sinful we are. He says it in Luke 18, verse 19. He says this, no one is good but God. No one. Folks, I don't know about you, but that seems to me to kind of fatally torpedo the good argument. How can people go to heaven because they are good if God says no one is good? No one is good. You see, God sets the standard, and he says, no one's good. It literally torpedoes to death the argument that good people go to heaven. And thirdly, why does Jesus disagree? He disagrees because he knew who he was. He knew he was Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He knew that he was the only one. And so he says it in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, folks, you're left with a conclusion here. And this is what I want you all to hear. Either Jesus is deranged, he's crazy, and therefore his sacrifice is really a much, much inferior sacrifice. He's either crazy or he's who he said he was. He is the Son of God, resurrected by the Father, and the way to the Father. Either or. Now, I want us to look at this verse, because this is such a critical verse, and it is so clearly said. I want us to look at this verse in detail. First, no one comes to the Father. Come to the Father. That refers to approaching God. How is God approached? We have an example of how not to approach God. You find it in Leviticus, and it's the story of Aaron's sons who approached God in the wrong way. What happened when they approached God in the wrong way? The scripture says that fire came out from the tabernacle and completely consumed them. You see, they approached the right God, but they approached the right God in the wrong way. Approaching God, folks, is not according to how we set it up. The fact that we somehow think we can approach Him according to our means, that's both ignorant and, back to that, arrogant. That we think we know how to approach God. We can't. We can't do it. God has set out some criterion. Think about traveling around this world. You can't go anywhere without proper documentation. You got to have passports and visas and all these different things just to travel. Well, do you think God would know? God chose. He told us how we are to approach Him. To approach God always requires a mediator. You and I cannot come to the throne of God apart from a mediator. God says it. His holiness, His perfection, His nature is just too much. So Aaron's sons are burned up because they approach the Father in an inappropriate way. Approaching God always requires a mediator. So look at what Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through Jesus. Look at what Paul says. He says the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God, and there is one mediator. Not many mediators, not many different ways. One mediator between God and man. Okay? There's only one mediator between God and man. It is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all of us. This one man gave Himself as a ransom for all of us. You see, in the Old Testament, the priests would go before God and they would take a burnt offering and they would have to chop up the offering for their own sin first. Then they'd sprinkle the blood on themselves, and then they would go sprinkle it on the people for the forgiveness of sins. But they could not approach God without making a sacrifice for themselves, a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. Well, Jesus comes along as the only sinless person to ever live. And Jesus did what no other priest was capable, which is why He's called our high priest. He gave His life, a sinless sacrifice, so that we might live. No one else was qualified to do what Jesus did. Then or now, no one was qualified. So we get to the third point of this verse in John 14. No one. No one. Hear it, folks. No one comes to the Father except through me, except through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Now, is this exclusive? Is this exclusivity? Yes. But you have to understand, every religion is exclusive. I've had people say, well, Christianity is just so exclusive. Every world religion is exclusive. In Islam, the Quran is the only way to be able to understand how to get to God. Nothing else, not the Bible, nothing else matters. It is only the Quran. Buddhism was formed when the Buddha rejected two of the most fundamental teachings in Hinduism. And these two teachings is all that matters in Buddhism. Hindus are unmercilessly uncompromising in their claim to the Vedas, which are their Sanskrit scriptures. And Orthodox Judaism, the only way to know God is through the Torah. Every religion is exclusive. So is Christianity exclusive? Yes. Yes, it is exclusive. Is the claim that Jesus makes, no one comes to the Father, is it offensive? Yeah, it's offensive. You see, the gospel is offensive to many people. Why? Because the gospel says this: you can't do it. I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you take Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, and someone else and put them all together and you're better than that. You can't do it. And that burns us because we think somehow we have a control. Somehow we have to play a part in how we get to heaven. That's that human arrogance. It's the arrogance that goes back to Genesis 3 and the man and the woman saying, we know better than God. It's an arrogance that says, I can do it. So yes, this gospel, this verse, no one comes to the Father, is offensive. Is it arrogant? No. Because truth is not arrogance. Truth is truth. How we respond to it might be another thing, but truth is not arrogance. Here's the key, folks. You have to understand. When we come to understand who God is, when we come to understand who we are, when we understand how God must be approached, and when we understand what God has done so that he can be approached by us, then we will understand that Jesus is the only mediator and has provided the only way. You and I have to choose what is true. And remember, our eternal destination is staked on what choice we make. We have to choose whether we're going to believe God or the world. Realize this: all religions, save one, are do religions. Do this, do this, do this, and do this. Follow these rules, whatever the rules are for that religion. Follow those rules. Do and do and do. Christianity is the only religion that says it's done. It's done. When Jesus from the cross said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, it is finished. It's done. It's done. And you see, God's consistent, folks. God didn't whisper to a group of people over on this side of the world and say, it's do, do, do. And then to a group of people over here and say, it's done, done, done. It's either do or it's done. The Bible's either true or false. Your choice. You must choose. The Bible says that all of us have fallen and fall short of God's glory. You know, that actually gives me a sense of peace because it's not a matter of me trying to compare myself to someone else and be as good as they are. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. All of us. No one is righteous. And so how can one who's alienated from God, spiritually dead, under the wrath of God, how do we possibly think that being good or there's anything we can do to come out from under that? You can't. You cannot get to heaven unless God takes the initiative. We are helpless, but, and it is a huge exception, we are helpless, but God is not. God has provided the way. God's way is a way of grace. It's a way of love. It is a way of drawing his children to himself. It takes the guesswork out of how much good, how much sincerity, how much spirituality you need. It takes all the guesswork out. Salvation, you see, rests upon what God said and did rather than on what you or I think. And then God rests his salvation on the work of Jesus, not our work. Not our work. It's an amazing grace that gives us freedom. It's really sad for me. I've sat by many, many deathbeds in my experience as a pastor and counselor. And I have heard more people than I care to remember who've lived a long time in the church get close to death and go, "I hope I did enough. I hope it was enough." And my heart breaks because I look at them and go, "No, it wasn't. Never is. But you know Jesus, because he is enough. He is enough." I want to conclude with this. Folks, if the Bible's not true, if what we're talking about this morning is not true, then Jesus died for nothing. He died for nothing. Look at what the scriptures say in Galatians 2:21. "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness," or another way of saying, if good works, if following the law, if righteousness could be gained through the law, through doing these good things, then Christ died for nothing. And all that we talk about in these churches on Easter and the cross is all a waste of breath if the Bible's not true. Christ died for nothing. If the Bible's not true, the character of God does not matter. It does not matter about God's justice, his holiness. It does not matter if the Bible's not true. And finally, if the Bible's not true, then heaven is man-centered. It is based on humanity's thinking about how we get to heaven. We call the shots, and we make heaven what we want it to be. Wow. If the Bible's not true. If the Bible is true, relax. You can't do it. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. Billy Graham's not good enough. There is none who is good. And God knows it. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. And he says, here is a gift. The gift of life. The gift of eternal life. Your job. My job. Do I choose to accept it? That's where it comes down to us. Do I choose to accept it? People, accept the gift of salvation. Accept this gift of free life that God offers us in his son. Trust him rather than trusting your own ways to try to figure it out. It's already done. Quit doing. It's just do. It's done. It's finished. He is alive. He is alive. Do you know that? Do you know the Savior? We're going to have a moment in just a minute to have a response to God. We do this at the end of most of our services. But folks, if there's any question in your mind about what it takes to get to heaven, about have you done enough, make it right here. No, you haven't done enough. Hear me. You haven't done enough. You can't. And that's the freedom. Pray with me. God in heaven, wow, you grant us an incredible gift. You grant us a gift of freedom in you, a gift that comes through your Son. Father, there is nothing we can do. There is nothing we can do to inherit anything. Father, there's no good right thing we can do. You've already done it. So, Father, if there's anyone in here today who is trying so hard to understand heaven, who is trying to figure out how to get there, Father, may they finally rest from that striving and know that the way has been opened. They simply have to choose which path. Through Christ I pray, amen. The narrow path or the wide path? Folks, the wide path is easy. Tolerance, just be good, be spiritual. That path is wide and it's easy to walk, and it leads to destruction. Narrow is the path. Your choice. What path will you walk today? Would you stand? As we sing this old invitation song, what's your choice? I'm available up front to talk with you if you need to talk. Counselors will be available to take you in a little side room, or after the service, simply go out these doors into the next step room. We'll have people that are ready to talk to you. But make whatever decision the Lord lays on your heart. Let's sing.